So we've been talking about this idea of some are family, some are friends, and we started the series a couple of weeks ago, and we've been focused really on this concept of family. What does it look like? How do we connect in with this? And we talked about the idea that God is the primary relationship for both men and women. We said, this is the primary relationship that we have. And we know that the scriptures say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, right? Like, we love God in that way. And then what flows out of that is, so we have this vertical relationship with God, the creator. And then we have this relationship that goes, it goes horizontally. It spreads out from there. We remember that God is a relational being. God is three, but one. And so we talked about the Trinity, that God is, they're co-equal, nature is the same. So if you see Jesus, you see the Father. If the Spirit speaks to you, it is on behalf of the Father and the Son. And so they're all working in conjunction together in order to do the will of God. And so it's not three different gods, it's one God. Their nature is exactly the same, and yet their roles are different. And that's what we talked about. Like, the Spirit is not the same as the Son, and the Son is not the same as the Father, and so on. And so they're in equal submission to each other, to one another. And last week, we talked about that God gave roles to men and women, and there's responsibility he gave for the family unit to love them in such a way that they would guide, that the man would guide them to this primary relationship of God. And so we briefly talked about the idea of submission. And this is one of those words that our culture hates. We don't like the word submission. I don't like the word submission. You probably don't like the word submission. Our culture doesn't like the word submission, because there is a little song that goes off in our heads. And that song goes like this. Me, 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 me. And every one of us has that song going off. What is good for me? Even when we comes to our relationship to the Lord Jesus, oftentimes our prayers are, God, help me to accomplish my plans in this way. God, would you show up in this place, right? It's a me, me, me type of a relationship. And that carries out in a lot of different places. But the reality of Scripture tells us that is not what believers in Jesus do. It's not what the primary thing we're supposed to do. It's not to sing a song of me, 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 me. It's something very different. It is to be in submission to the mission. And so we're in submission, and we know this, that we submit to God in all that we do, primary relationship. And as we submit to God, it affects all of our horizontal relationships. It affects everything that we have. We see this in James chapter 4. It talks about this. Could you throw that up? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so in this verse, we go, yeah, of course, submit to God. Submit to the things of God. If you read chapter 4 of James, it's very practical. And it goes through a bunch of me, 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 me type of things that happen in our horizontal relationships. It goes into things like adultery. Well, what is adultery? It is a desire or a passion for somebody that is not your spouse, and you enter into this relationship, this non-covenantal relationship, and you sing a me, me, me song because you want to fulfill the desires that are within you. It goes on and it talks about coveting things. Well, what is coveting? Well, I should have what the other person has. They have what I want to have. And it's a me, me, me type of song that goes off. And he says, no, no, no. All of these things, you submit to God in the midst of this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you submit to him in the midst of this. And it continues down, and it goes through categories of the me, me, me language. It goes into murder. Well, murder is the absolute, like, biggest me, me, me thing. Right? Like, that person wronged me, and so I'm going to kill that person. Or that person has something that I want, I deserve, me, 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 and so I take them out. And it says all of those things, the quarrels that you have, the fights that you have, It says it's a me, me, me language, because what we're doing is we're not living in submission to God. And so the primary relationship, and we know this, is to submit to God in all of this. Jesus says it this way in Luke 9:23. When we follow Jesus, he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, what? Must deny themselves. Stop singing the me, me, me song. And take up their cross daily and follow me. Submit to me. Submit to my ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Submit to my ways. It's an act of submission. Part of the problem is I don't think we understand the word submission, and we don't see the beauty actually in it. The word that's used as submission is actually a military term. It means to arrange the troop in divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. The word is a wonderful definition of what it means to submit to God. Like, God is our head, primary relationship. We submit to the things of God because he is the one we submit to, because we're submitting to the mission of God. We're submitting to the will of God in the midst of this. And we arrange ourselves under his command, the divine viewpoint, rather than living according to the me, me, me song. We live according to the God song, and we live in the process of that. And so our whole lives are in this submission to the mission. It's called sanctification. That's the theological word. We walk toward the submission to the mission that is the obedience to God and what he has for us in the midst of this. Let me explain it through one of my favorite movies. How many of you guys have seen A Few Good Men? Few of you have seen that movie. I love that movie. It has Tom Cruise in it. He's a JAG lawyer, and he's representing these guys that did something actually wrong. And you have Demi Moore in there. You have Jack Nicholson. And if you haven't seen it, you've probably heard, you can't handle the truth, right? You've heard that saying. That's where it comes from. It comes from that movie. And if you've heard someone say that along the line, it's where it comes from. There's one scene in the movie where Tom Cruise, the lawyer, is talking to his clients. They're Marines, and they're going to be going on trial for murder. And the Marine is talking about, he's talking to Tom Cruise, and he says, I don't live my life for myself. I live by a code. And Tom Cruise goes, well, what is that code? And now, mind you, let me just give you, I don't agree with how his code is, but it does give us an example. And he says this, I'm not promoting this as our code. He says, unit, core, God, country. I live by that code. Unit, core, God, country. What is the soldier saying in that moment? He's saying, my life is not about me. My life is not about me. My life is about the team. My life is, it's about the Marine Corps, and then it's in service to God and my country. It's about my unit, it's about the Marine Corps, and then it's about service to God and my country. Here's the idea of submission. I give up myself for the good of the team. Mutual submission is what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. It teaches it in all of our relationships. There's this mutual submission going on. It happens in our marriages. There's both a giving and a submitting. The question always comes up is, well, who is in charge, right? Like, that's what we want to know, really. Who's in charge? And I have to go to another TV show to kind of tell you how this all works. It kind of depends, right? So my kids and I, we really like this show called FBI. And so there is this show, and it has this guy, his name is Ezekiel Zaki. And he's this FBI agent, and they go around, and basically they're trying to stop terrorism. And it seems like every other episode, here is the plot. Somebody planted a bomb, a terrorist planted a bomb, and they have to figure out how to get to it and defuse it. And so Zacchaeus, he's leading, him and his partner are running after this. They always find where the bomb is at. They call in the bomb squad, and the SWAT team comes in, and there's a leader of the SWAT team. And so this guy, the leader of the SWAT team, is responsible for everyone else on that scene. But the leader doesn't go in. What does he do? He entrusts the bomb diffuser guy who puts on this big, huge suit, which I don't exactly know what it does, but it's supposed to protect them somehow from this bomb that's going to go off. And so in that moment, when that guy's in there and he's playing with the wires, trying to diffuse the bomb, who's in charge? The bomb diffuser, right? Like, he's the one in charge. Everyone is dependent on him doing it. Who said, hey, go? The SWAT team leader. But this guy is in charge in that moment. Sometimes, rarely, but sometimes the bomb actually diffuses. Well, what happens next? They call in the medics, right? They call in the medics. And in that moment, who's in charge? The medics. Like, you put the best person in the place they need to be to accomplish the task that's in front of you. And so you see this mutual submission kind of going on, this skill set happening within the midst of this. The leader, the one who's responsible for all of this, is the squad leader. He's the point. He's responsible for the unit in the midst of that. Last week we talked about husbands, you're responsible for your team, your family. You're responsible for the good of your team. We're not saying in the midst of that you're always in charge. It just means you're responsible for. And so we talked really briefly about this word submission. And we always get tripped up on Ephesians chapter 5 because we jump a little bit too far down in that chapter. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But there's a context to this. There's a context to this submission, and it's this mutual submission. And if you read, actually, so that's verse 22, you got to read verse 21 because context is always king, right? Context matters in the midst of this. So let's go to 5:21. What does it say right before it says this? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a mutual submission. It's a mutual submission in the midst of this. No, it doesn't mean responsibility is shifted. The man is still the one who is supposed to be spiritually leading the house, and we went through that. If you didn't hear that sermon, it'll make a lot more sense what I'm talking about. If you go back and you listen to that one, you can pick that up online if you want to. But the starting point for all of us is this mutual submission. Why do we submit to Christ? Why do we submit to Christ? Well, he's our Savior, he's our Lord. But everything good comes from God. Jesus himself says that. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Why does Jesus say that? Because God, everything that we understand in goodness, it comes from God. Because he is the one who shines light unto us so we make sense of things, so we understand things, so we understand what is good, what is not good. So we can use different language for that. That is evil, which means it's not good, right? Something that is evil is not good. Something is fair or it's unfair. Well, how do we know if something is fair or unfair? Well, the light of God has shone onto those things that are good. All good comes from God. The goodness of God, we talk about this all the time, but it comes from God. And so why do we submit to Christ? Because he is good. He is good. So we're obedient to Christ together. Primary relationship has been restored through what Jesus did for us on the cross. He sacrificed his love for us. He was shown as he died, as he bled on the cross for us so that we could have this relationship with God, so we could understand the goodness of God. We submit out of the reverence of Jesus' goodness. And so then it goes on, and it says, wives, submit to your husband, your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and we talked about this last week, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Jesus submitted to the needs of the church, and he gave his life to be the Savior. He sacrificed himself. Husbands, this is how you're going to submit to your wives. You're going to sacrifice You're going to lead spiritually. You're going to love your wives in that way. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's talking to people at this point, and context, remember, is king. He's talking to people who have put themselves under the leadership of Christ. They've said yes to Jesus. They've said, yes, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you, Jesus. And they've placed their lives under the leadership, under the submission to the mission of Christ. The mission that they both are going on, so husband and wife, is submission to Christ. So they're on this mission of submission to Christ. And then it turns really weird in this. And let's just admit that. If you're not seeing this, this is weird. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemishes, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so it's talking about the church here. It's talking about what Christ has done in verse 26 and 27. He's making it holy. He's cleansing it. He's washing it with the word. He's leading it into truth. And it makes the church beautiful, and it makes it radiant, and it's without stain or without wrinkle or without blemish. And then it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself. Wife loves himself. How does he love himself? By loving his wife. It goes on. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of the body. For this reason, a man will leave, and he goes right back to that Genesis passage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about the church. This theme of the earthly marriage is really a picture of a far greater heavenly marriage. It's brought out clear in the passage that Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, showing the right from the start, the union of Adam and Eve pointed to a far greater union. It mirrored. Remember, we talked about this early on, that our relationships are to mirror the Trinity. We're in a relationship with the Trinity, submission, love, walking in with each other in the midst of this. But there's this divine romance that's throughout the scripture, and it's Christ and the church. And so the second man the Bible talks about, the second Adam, is who? Jesus, right? The second Eve in the scripture, and this is the imagery, the second Eve is the church. And so you see this profound mystery, this connection, this coming together, this oneness that's happening within this. That's why he calls it's weird to us, right? That's why Paul says this is a profound mystery, how this all works. The first couple is a figure of the future union, Christ and the church as the bridegroom and bride. That's the language of the scripture concerning the church. That the bridegroom is Christ, the bride is the church. Eve was created to be a help mate for Adam. She was taken from his side, not molded from the ground as the other Adam. Adam was incomplete until they were together. God fashioned her. And I think she was the loveliest thing in all creation. I think she was the loveliest thing in all of creation that God put together for him. And she compensated for what Adam lacked. She was made for him. And they became one. And so let me just show you really quickly. I'm not going to go through all these verses because we do not have time to do that. But I gave this to you in your notes, and this can be a quick little Bible study throughout the week that you can look at. But I want to show you the mirroring that's happening in this covenantal relationship called marriage, but also this covenantal relationship called the church that Christ died for it. He bought it with a price, and it is his bride, and he's preparing for it. And so I want to show you this connection, and you can read this on your own. I gave you the verses in there. In the New Testament, the word Adam was put into a deep sleep. We know this, right? He was put into a deep sleep. He got a rib taken. That probably hurt a little bit. And so he gets this rib taken. God put him into a sleep, and he creates woman out of this. In the New Testament, the word sleep can be used for the believer when somebody dies. It says, the scriptures tell us, it says, hey, don't mourn like those other people. This person has just fallen asleep. Jesus had to go into death itself for this new bride to become forth. Jesus goes to sleep, and we praise the Lord, he rises 3 days later, right? And so, but he went to sleep, and then he rose again. In the same way, Adam went to sleep, and Eve came out. Adam had his side open. Who else had his side open? The second Adam had his side open. After he died, Jesus had his side open, and through a Roman spear, you can see this in John, blood and water flowed out, representing the means of forgiveness and cleansing that would come to all those who believe in him. Eve was made from Adam's flesh and bone. In a like manner, the second Eve, the bride of Christ, how was the bride of Christ made? It's made by Christ. It's made by his body, his very nature. Believers are new creations when they are born again of his life. And someday, this is so cool, we're going to be raptured up, or we're going to be taken, we're going to get to heaven. And guess what? We're going to be made in the likeness of him. We're going to be complete in that, where there's no more sin, no more dying, no more of all of the shenanigans that happen here on earth. And yet it comes. Jesus has a resurrected body, and we too will have resurrected bodies because of his. Eve was made from Adam's flesh and bone, and the bride of Christ will be made in that same way. Eve was taken out of man, and it was revealed. So think about this for just a moment with me. Adam's cruising around. He's naming the animals, doing his thing. God told him, hey, don't eat this tree over here. And then all of a sudden God goes, hey, there's no helpmate for him. And Adam goes, yeah, that's true, type of a thing. I don't exactly know how that conversation went, but it happened, right? And so God puts him asleep, and he creates Eve in that moment. And Eve came literally from his body. It was hidden in Adam's body. It was hidden in Adam's body, this woman. And someday, the Lord will present his beautiful bride to himself in all her spotless glory at the marriage of the Lamb. But at this point, the bride of Christ is currently, hidden in? It's hidden in Christ. But all will be revealed someday. All of creation is waiting and longing for this moment that God says, hey, it's time to have this big feast, this big wedding ceremony, the completion of this. But right now we are hidden in Christ. All of this is hidden in Christ. So you can see the similarities here. Eve was a help mate for Adam. So the church helps in this divine role of making disciples. You can see that. And in the age to come, often people, and this scared me as a kid too, and scared me till I was well into my 20s. I thought we were going to go to heaven and we were going to just sing hymns. And I was scared about that. I was like, I don't know if I can do that for eternity. I don't know what the alternative is, but I don't know if I can do that for eternity, right? Like, that got me a little bit nervous. And yet, the scriptures indicate that we're going to have authority and we're going to be co-rulers in this thing. We're going to have adventure after adventure after adventure with God. That seems pretty awesome to me. I like that a lot better than just singing hymns. I'm sure we'll sing a few hymns, But I like that better. And this is this administration and ruling of God's kingdom here on earth, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that God has created, and God's going to be with us. So each one of us here, male, female, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are in submission to Christ. It is the primary relationship. When we are married, our submission is to the mission and to each other. Husbands, love and sacrifice for the good of the whole. Wives, submit to your husband's spiritual leadership. And well, what if your husband is a knucklehead? What do you do? And they're not in submission to the mission of Christ. Well, what do you do? Because he is not a believer. Or what if my wife, man, she's lovely and wonderful in many ways, but she has no interest in the things of God. She has no interest in the submission to the mission of Christ. What do I do? Well, here's the beauty of it. The scriptures actually tell us. It actually tells us. In 1 Corinthians, it says, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and it consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For how, look at this, do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What does he say here? But if you're a Christian, you're married to a man who provides no vision spiritually, gives no moral direction spiritually, takes no lead in the things of God, there's a different way of submission, but you're still to submit to the mission. And as you do that, he says, hey, you're proclaiming the gospel. And vice versa is true too. Husbands, if you have a wife that is not a believer, you love them in such a way that they see the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they see this change in your life. You don't join them in activities of sin, even if they want you to. But you can give spiritual vision. You can give moral direction to children, to your home, and you can bring that in. And it is a powerful, powerful example of this sacrificial love in the midst of this. It's always submission to the mission if you're a follower of Jesus. Submission to the mission plays out in all other relationships. The next thing that Paul addresses in there is actually in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, mom and dad are submitted to each other and to Christ. They want to live this thing out in a covenantal relationship. The two become one, and they're living out this relationship. They're living out this thing. And so what is the next relationship? It is to children. And there is a submission here. I want to just say this, and there's a double meaning to this, so just stick with me. Marriage is for making children. And there is a procreation part of that. But it's not merely to add more people or bodies to the planet. The point is to increase the number of followers of Jesus on the planet. It's to introduce them to the primary relationship with God. It doesn't matter how kids came into your family. If it was by natural birth or by adoption, the role of a parent is to introduce children to the primary relationship that all humans long and need. And that is a relationship with God. God's purpose in making marriage the place to have children was never merely just to fill the earth. He says, go and be fruitful. Subdue the earth. But what is he actually doing? What is he actually commanding them? What is his desire in that? is that the earth would be filled with people who were subduing and having dominion over the world, that it would be fruitful, but they would be worshipers of God. Adam and Eve were worshipers of God before they were anything else. They were worshipers of the one who created them. And that is what God is pushing the family toward. Notice that first verse. It says, children, obey your parents. Not only the father, not just the father or just the mother, but parents. Because there's a oneness to the parents. They're in submission to the mission. But when the focus shifts from the duty of children to the duty of parents, the father is mentioned, not the mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is done because why? Because there's a different role for men. And there's different roles for women. Nevertheless, both mother and father are called to do this together. Both are mentioned as special objects of children's honor. Children, obey your parents, mother and father in the Lord. You can hear this truth in other places in the scripture. It's not just here. Proverbs 6:20, do we have that verse? It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. You recall, probably, Paul mentions to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's buddy. He's a younger guy. Paul is pouring into him. He's mentoring him. And he tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says to him, you hold fast to what your mother and grandmother have taught you. He doesn't talk about daddy. Why? Because daddy is a primary relationship is not with God. He was not in submission to the mission. Timothy's mother and grandmother were in submission to the mission. And so Paul says, hey, you hold fast to their teaching. It tells us, we know this, that Timothy's daddy, he's mentioned in Acts chapter 16, you can look it up. He was Jewish in nationality, but he was a heathen Greek. In other words, he was Jewish by birth, but he was not following anything of the push toward God. He was only following the Greek thought. And so Paul reminds Timothy that these women were in submission to the mission of Christ, and you hold fast to what they have taught you. So both mother and father bear this responsibility in marriage to bring the children up in the Lord. With dad having, gentlemen, I told you this last week. I'll tell you it one more time. You're going to answer for how you're leading in that area. It's important that mother and father be united in this effort. It's not always possible because sometimes one spouse is not a believer. We talked about that already. But you can find common ground. God's design is to be united front, both having this goal that this child would grow up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, grounded and shaped by the mission, by submission to the mission of Christ. The most fundamental task of a mother and father is to show God to their children. Children know their parents. Listen in. Children know their parents before they ever know God. Children know their parents before they ever know God. Children are absorbing from their dad's strength and his leadership, his protection, his justice and love. And they're absorbing from their mother her care and her nurture and her warmth and her intimacy and her justice and her love. And of course, these all meld together. They're connected together. And all this happens before the child knows anything about God. But it's profoundly all about God. Submission to the mission. It's profoundly about God. Will the child be able to recognize God for who he is in his authority and love and justice because mom and dad have together shown the child in their relationship what God is like? The chief task of parenting is to show God for who he is in his many attributes and to live in such a way with our children that it will help them to see and know God. And of course, there will be direction to the scripture. You know, one of the things that we have, I love our children's ministry here. I love all the workers and all the things that they do. But parents, we say this at least a few times a year. We are not the primary for your kids' instruction. We are an appendix to your kids' instruction. We will faithfully give you ministries that teach the word of God to your kids, but you have to do it in your homes. This is the design that God created, submission to the mission. God has ordained that both mother and father be involved in raising their children because they are husband and wife before they are mother and father. And that they are as husband and wife is where God wants children to be. As husband and wife, they're in this picture. So marriage is a covenant between two people to come into this relationship. And so we say things like, let no man, put asunder, things like that. Don't break this thing up. We want this thing to be together, and divorce does happen, and we're not talking about that at this moment. But the design is that we would stay together for a lifetime in this covenant relationship, loving each other as one, living out, this relationship of mutual submission together. And as kids see this, experience this, what happens? The whole trajectory is toward this primary relationship, but it affects this relationship. And the kids start to see this relationship. Well, what does it mirror? Let's go back to that. Marriage mirrors Christ and the church. So God, he's so brilliant. He puts a living example in these kids' life. A living example of Jesus and the church in their lives. That they can see this covenantal relationship. Jesus has a covenantal relationship with his church. This is the new covenant. That's why we take communion together. It was bought with his blood. This is this picture constantly going on. And what is it mirroring? It's mirroring this relationship that happens between Christ and the church. And so for their whole lives, they get to see this living picture. This living picture of Christ loving his church, sacrificing. Of respect and submission happening mutually in the midst of this thing. That's what God's design was. So that takes us. So we went from primary relationship, how all relationships kind of work, how God has designed us to relationship. We've talked about, husbands, like you have to really lead spiritually because God has called you, and sometimes you don't want to, but you need to. Now it's starting to spread out. And so this idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, is the primary thing that we do, primary relationship. And then what does it do? It helps us to begin to live out these other relationships. To love your neighbor as yourself. Next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It's in light of this relationship with God. It's in light of this. And this is where he goes next. You don't read ahead. You can read ahead. I don't care. We're going to look at that. But that's the next relationship. It moves. It moves out. And it moves all the way into institutions. This submission thing. And so it's continue. But it's always primary. And then it goes horizontal. So moms, dads, grandma, grandpas, love your kids. Love them and show them who Jesus is as you live out this relationship. And as you do this, single parents, man, you're in submission to the mission. It doesn't exclude you. Be in submission to the mission of Christ to create little disciples of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. This feels like a huge task to live out this relationship Christ has with the church, but God, help our marriages to do that. Help us to live in such a way that we would love our wives as you love the church, and wives to respect their husbands. And God, we just ask that these things would meld together, and that kids would come to see this relationship that Jesus has with his church. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son. We see how much you loved us while we were enemies of you, that you came and that you died for us. And we're so thankful for that. God, help us to understand the primary relationship. Help us to squash down the me, me, me song that's going on in our heart, and help us to love as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.